It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, in your day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. It is Monday, May the 8th. God is good. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is leading whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his love and cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Amen. He lives. It's time for our opening prayer. My wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. We ask that your spirit would teach us the things we need to know by anointing the words of our pastor, filling him with your spirit, and helping us always to grow in grace and wisdom as we draw nigh to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about
Amen. Before we have prayer, I want to mention that we will not be having our intermission song, the torso song, so we will go right from this message, which is entitled The Blotting Out of Sin, and right into the health message by Sister Lenny, and that is going to be self-care. self-inflicted, let me get it right now, self-inflicted suffering, I believe it is. To make sure I got that right. Yes, self-inflicted suffering. So I just wanted to let you all know, for those of you who might be joining us for the first time, we usually have about an eight-minute intermission between worship and wellness with a beautiful song we call the Torso Song. And we're studying Acts chapter 3. That's where this concept of blotting out of sin is mentioned. So let's pray. Dear Father, you said in John 16:13 that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we understand from that that we need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. So we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit even now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, now Peter and John, this is Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, my brothers and sisters, that means God's people, they took time to be where prayer was want to be heard, okay? And they had personal prayer lives. I want to read a statement from one of my favorite authors. The book is entitled The Great Controversy, page 30, but it says, no man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. That means an hour should not go by without us praying, friend. So, you know, that's what it means to pray without ceasing, just constantly talking to God about the circumstances of life, about praising him, thanking him, asking him what to do, asking him what to say, asking him where to go, how to handle this situation, and waiting for his answer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, many of us have driven past people who have signs up saying, you know, homeless, work, need, you know, no, lost my job or whatever. And many times we just, and it is true, some people we have found, there have been some revealing exposures, okay, wherein they were followed around by private investigators and found to be making $40,000-$50,000 a year begging for money on the street, living in decent homes, driving nice cars. And so we know that there are some deceptive people out there, but friends, we should understand that there are truly worthy poor out there, and our heart should not be closed. Just whisper a prayer. But keep in mind, we're going to learn a lesson about the best way to help the poor as we move forward. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, what this means, brothers and sisters, there's a little phrase that says, give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you'll feed him for a lifetime. We need to have solutions. When we run into problems, God is a solution-oriented God. You know, we shouldn't just look for a temporary fix, although sometimes a temporary fix will save somebody's life. A temporary fix can be a great help in a time of trouble. But let's try to do what we can to find permanent solutions. His was a permanent solution. He didn't, the temporary solution that'll make him a little happy is to drop some coins in his bag, basket, or cup, or whatever. But a permanent solution was to give him the ability to walk so he can go to work. Okay? So just look at the principle there. That's the principle you see in the Bible. But let's not be such that if we had some money, that if God impressed us, ask God about it. And ask God about it. Don't feel guilty because somebody is holding out money and saying, can you give me money? You ask God. God might say, no. They're going to use it for alcohol. No. You know, and he may not tell you what it's used for, but God will give the impression. And it's a good thing to keep some tracks around, friends, just some simple tracks about the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, and even tracks about the importance of keeping God's commandments, the Sabbath included, if you're going to give somebody a dollar or a few cents, hey, pass them a tract. You never know what the Lord might do with that. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The disciples were medical missionaries. So a lot of you who may not know what our mission is, what we do teach God's principles from the Bible. But God did more healing than he did preaching. Some of you all are familiar with the book I wrote called The Biblical Booster. It talks about, near the end of the book, the live-free lifestyle, the lifestyle that God wants his people to have in these last days. We need, friends, to be medical missionaries. Jesus was a great preacher, but he did more healing than he did preaching. So it's very important. There's going to be a lot of sickness. And brothers and sisters, if you think this was the last pandemic, you're wrong. It's going to be more. So it is very important that we learn how to help people, build up our own immune systems, and then help other people. Amen. So we see medical missionary work at work. That's what they did in the Bible. They taught and healed, and that's what we do here at this ministry. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You see, when you do something that defies modern medicine, it draws attention. Friends, I'm not ashamed to tell you the reality. It's the truth. My mother is defying modern medicine. Now, she may pass today. Those of you who don't know, Mom is in a hospice situation. She could no longer, at the age of 92, almost 93, she could not tolerate dialysis after dialysis, and she was somewhat defying modern medicine in the sense that Mom is not too far from 20 years that she'd been on dialysis. Most people don't last that long, especially at her age. But they were sending her to the hospital. She just wasn't doing well after treatment, and we just had a family talk, and we said, listen, Mom, you know, we don't want you to, you know, something happened and you're in an ambulance, or something happened and you're at the hospital and you didn't get a chance to see your family. I think, you know, it's time that we just stop dialysis. It's too hard on you. And she agreed. And so, you know, we were told that, you know, most of the time it's about a week. Most of the time nobody lives beyond 2 weeks. Now, you have to understand this, brothers and sisters. A lot of people just don't want to go through dialysis. They could be 30, 40, 50 years old. They just don't want to do it anymore, and they take themselves off dialysis. So it's those people that might live about a month, okay? That's a rare case, but that's the case. Not the people in their 90s. And so this is Mom's 19th day, and she is still with us. She's taking in very, very little, just maybe a little moisture to moisten the throat. I mean, most, not the throat, but the mouth. But Mom's still with us. I checked this morning. Respirations were normal. Blood, can't check blood pressure. Don't want to put a heavy cuff on her arm. But blood oxygen levels, you know, the little thing they put on your finger, the oxometer, she had 90, between 88 to 90 in her blood oxygen level. So what am I trying to say? That's the talk of the town among the Slims. I mean, people are telling, like I'm telling you, my sisters and brothers are telling other people. And so people are beginning to wonder. Now, I believe that it is God, but I also believe that it is because of the diet that she was on, that we changed, and the lifestyle changes that she had in her last 2.5 years of life. I just believe that that played a role in how long she's surviving. But at any point in time, I believe her assignment on this life is over very soon, and that God has lent to this world for almost 93 years a very, very, very special person, brothers and sisters, a very, very special person. There are sweet people in this world, and it's not always, everybody can't say that among the top 5 sweetest people they've ever met, they can put their mother in that category. So definitely I am blessed, have been blessed, and we've been blessed with this assignment. Near the end of her life, to have these 2.5 years and even the final, we might say, mile of the way. So all I'm saying is there are sometimes God does things that defy modern medicine, and we've been seeing that in our ministry for years, people with stage 4 cancer and people with rheumatoid arthritis and lupus and scleroderma and other autoimmune diseases, hypertension, diabetes. Friends, we operate a wellness retreat. People come to our home to get well, and we see diseases reverse. Why? Not because we have anything great, but because God's plan really works. When you live free, that means love God. That's the L in live free. I'm going to quote the acronym. Love God. Include temperance. We don't drink. Sorry, we don't drink. For those of you who like to drink a little alcohol, we don't drink because it's not good for you. We don't smoke, okay? Live free. Love God. Include temperance. Vital water. That's your weight divided by 2 in ounces, okay? Eat healthy, plant-based diets, what God gave us in the beginning in the Bible. It was a plant-based diet. I'm not vegan because I have a leather belt or some leather shoes. We're not into that culture, but the bottom line is our diet is biblical. It's plant-based, okay? And it's the best diet. Now, you will say, you talk about marvels of modern medicine. They will tell you if you're a dialysis patient, you can't be plant-based. You have to eat meat. Well, mom's not had a piece of meat in 2.5 years. And they never complained about her albumin or protein levels being too low. So, friends, I disagree with modern medicine when they say a dialysis person has to be on meat. It's the meat that caused the kidneys to be in trouble in the first place. So, anyway, eat healthy. That's a plant-based diet. The FREE stands for fresh air, then rest, then exercise, and then enjoy sunlight. We're just talking about medical missionary work. They did it in the Bible. I'm just talking about modern medical missionary work. We have to make the Bible real. It must come alive. It must apply to us today. And in this pandemic that we've experienced, brothers and sisters, the medical missionary work is more needed now than ever. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which had set for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, it's very important. When God draws you to people, God draws people to you, you aren't supposed to say, yes, I'm the great one, I'm the great healer. No. Before this is over, Peter's going to give them a powerful message because that shows the medical missionary work opens the door to help people with their spiritual issues. Okay? That's what it's all about. Let's read on. It says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people together ran unto him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to draw a contrast. You have men on TV. They claim to be holy. They claim that the power of God is flowing through them. They claim if you drop some money on them and maybe throw a handkerchief on TV or whatever it is, you'll get healed. They want you to sow seeds so they can keep their private jet and multi-million-dollar mansion. You know, they're untouchable, bodyguards, so on and so forth, and you can't touch them. You can't reach them. They're leaders of mega churches, so on and so forth. And some of them have healing as part of their ministry. I'm here to tell you that Peter disclaimed the holiness, okay, and power to heal. He gave all the glory to God. That is what God wants. It says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, I want to pause here for all of you who have a misunderstanding of the Old and New Covenant. God only instituted one covenant. It was the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was before he gave the Ten Commandment law. See, I'm just going to lay it bare. People don't keep the fourth commandment of the ten because they say that's the Sabbath, which is Saturday. It's not Jewish. It came, the Bible says the Sabbath was made for man, and you see that it was given right after God made man, before there was a Jew, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis 1 is their creation and the creation of the world. Then it said, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day because in it God rested and he sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So he made holy that 24-hour period of time. We know that the evening and the morning was the first, second, third, fourth, fifth day. And the Bible says, and at even when the sun did set. That means in the evening at the setting of the sun. So from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is holy time. It's not Jewish. So what I want to say is whenever you read in the Bible about when he says God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what does that signify? That's the covenant they gave. He gave the covenant to them, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, because, you know, we know that the Ten Commandments came at Sinai when the children of Israel were around the mountain after God had brought them through the Red Sea. And so people say, okay, well, that was the old covenant. It included the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross. But, you know, they never say, they never promote sleeping with somebody else's wife. Now, I'm not saying some of them don't sleep with somebody else's wife, but they don't promote it publicly. I'm talking about the preachers, okay, the teachers. They don't promote that. They don't promote stealing and lying and killing. But they don't want to talk about the, but so I'm trying to help you understand the only commandment that they don't want to keep is the Sabbath. And they don't realize that Sunday keeping came from the Roman Catholic Church. They changed the day of worship when they took over Christianity, okay? That is not of God. The Bible says that you worship vainly when you teach as a doctrine the commandments of men. That's Matthew 15:8. All right, so let's go to this verse in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning. Now, this is the beginning of Exodus. Who's groaning? He's dealing with the groaning of the people in tribulation under Pharaoh. Okay? He heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So that means if he remembered his covenant and he saw those people groaning, he's saying, I'm going to give the same covenant that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give to them. The whole purpose of him helping was because he remembered the covenant. Yet people say, well, that was the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. No, it was a separate covenant because the people started a new one because they said something they didn't need to say. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And in their own strength, they tried to keep the law. You can't be obedient in your own strength. And as soon as they said that, it wasn't too much longer that they worshiped a golden calf. Therefore, they broke that promise. That's why Hebrews says that God's covenant is based on better promises. God only had one covenant. The people started another one. It was called old because it was ratified first. You can read that in Exodus 24, that when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient, Moses then took a animal, spilled blood, and ratified that covenant. Well, Jesus hadn't died yet, so the ratification of the man-made covenant was ratified before the everlasting covenant, which Jesus ratified by his own blood. So that's why it's called old and this one's called new. It does not do away with the Ten Commandments. There were certain ordinances that God says we no longer have to do, and those were nailed to the cross. They had Sabbaths in them, but that was not the weekly Sabbath. You see, God had annual holy days from which we get the term holiday. Can you hear it? Holy day, holiday. They're annual. You don't have Christmas every day. You don't have, and I'm not, you know, here to promote anything or not promote anything. Some people don't like to promote Christmas, and some people do. That's not the point. The point is it's annual. The point is Thanksgiving is annual. The point is New Year's is annual. And in the Bible time, they had annual holy days. All of them pointed forward to some aspect of Christ's ministry. Christ hadn't come yet. So once he came and died on the cross and his nails in his hands were pierced to nailed to a cross, his hands being nailed to a cross, feet nailed to a cross, suspended, naked, most likely in the air, dying for our sin. That once that happened, it was set that Satan was going to lose. Therefore, everything that God would Jesus would do thereafter would definitely come to pass. So there is no need to have these holy day Sabbath celebrations annual that would point forward to Jesus because he had won the war at the cross. Now, when I say he won the war at the cross, some people believe that that means that everything God did for us was at the cross. No, we're going to read that it wasn't all done at the cross. It's just that Christ won the battle against Satan. In other words, Satan was put on death row at the cross. That's what it is. Satan is put on death row. But it's like one of these death row inmates that run a cartel. They can still command the cartel from jail, okay? So it's kind of like that. So just to use our human analogies, Satan lost at the cross. Once Jesus died, that's what guaranteed that the plan of redemption would go forward, that Jesus would come again and take us home. Okay, so as we understand that, I'm going to prove to you in this chapter that the atonement is not done at the cross. See, the atonement, the cross gives you pardon and a new heart. But you need power, and that means you have to be obedient. And therefore, that obedience must be tested because God doesn't operate by force. He's not going to bring you to heaven and wind you up like a robot and with all and put the artificial intelligence in you and you just say, yes, Lord, I'm a robot. You know, no. He wants the service of genuine love. So he has to make sure that Lucifer doesn't start this problem over again. Therefore, the Bible says he shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God is judging us to see whether or not we've accepted all of the gospel. Part of the gospel is pardon. We must accept that. That was made possible at the cross and a new heart to be given. But then God gives us power to overcome sin, brothers and sisters. Power when we're tempted. Power through prayer. The devil does not have to. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And that's why Christianity is so weak, because we don't deal with the power that God gives us to live a godly life. You see? And so you have people who believe they can't stop lusting. They can't stop touching somebody they ought not touch. They don't understand. They don't have power. You've got people in the church that don't believe they can stop gambling and stop lying and stealing and so on and so forth, because they don't have the power. The gospel is three things. It promises pardon, it promises power, and it promises that you'll be in the presence of Jesus when he comes again. That's what it promises. Power, pardon, power, presence, okay? Justification is the pardon. Sanctification is the power. Glorification is the presence, okay? We haven't had glorification yet, but we can have justification and sanctification right now, friends. So I want to share with you that when he says the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, most Christians do not understand the Old and New Covenant. God only had one. Man instituted another with faulty promises. It was broken. The New Covenant did not end. It wasn't canceled by that. It does include commandment keeping, because when God looked at Abraham in Genesis 26, it says God, Abraham kept God's commandments, okay? So that's why God chose Abraham, because he was obedient and he gave him that promise of eternal life. But more so, he gave them that once Jesus would come again, eternal life. But he gave him the promise that through his lineage, the Savior of the world would come. Through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. All right, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Let me say something to the preachers. We have to tell the truth. And people don't want to tell the truth. You know, we've gone through a pandemic. Many a doctor knows the truth but won't say it because they're afraid of losing their job. Many a preacher won't tell the truth because they're afraid of losing their job. Friends, I'm here to tell you that when you have Christ in your heart, you're going to tell the truth. That's what you see in the Bible. And God took care of them. God took care of them. So Peter did not say, okay, I have an opportunity to make some brownie points with scribes and Pharisees. He told them exactly the sin that they had committed and what they had done. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now this is going to prove to you that the atonement is not done at the cross. This is Peter talking. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Jesus has already died. So if the atonement, which would be the blotting out of sin, had already happened, why did he say, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord? And he shall send Jesus Christ. That means this atonement or this blotting out of sin has to happen before the second coming of Christ. You see, the Bible speaks of a judgment, friends. People have this, they have it all wrong, talking about some future white throne judgment. The judgment is going on now. Christ is examining the names of every professed Christian. What is he examining? To see if you've accepted the pardon and the power so he can give you the presence. Okay? That's what's happening right now, friends. And if we are people of prayer and people who study the Bible and tell the truth and live for Jesus, we are guaranteed salvation, friends. But if we are not, God is not going to bring us to heaven, because if we can't obey down here, we start this problem all over again. He has promised us that iniquity will not rise again the second time. So he can't bring me in there if I'm sinning and I'm doing stuff in my closet and nobody that nobody knows about and I won't obey. He can't take me to heaven, friends, because I would start this mess all over again. I'm proving by my life on earth that I'm not ready to follow Jesus. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's the blotting out of sin, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Friends, they've been talking about this from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and then from Matthew all the way to Revelation. It's just that we don't want to accept what it says. The apostle, the prophet Solomon said, for God shall bring every work into judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Bible says, talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. And it talks about how God weighs even the thoughts in that verse. Okay, so my friends, God is merciful, but he has offered pardon, he has offered power, he will review our lives to see if we've accepted it. That's reasonable, friend. You wouldn't just, you got a lot of money to give, and you know, but you need to hire somebody. You'll pay them a lot of money. You're going to check them out first. You have to see, okay, you got to at least look at the resume, okay? So you mean, you know, we do these things, that God's just going to let anybody in? No, because he's not going to force you. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, our destiny is already set before Jesus comes. It says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Then he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So if I chose filthy and unjust deeds to keep doing those, that's I'm going to get the reward of one who does filthy and unjust deeds. If I chose righteous and holy deeds, through the power of God, not in my own strength, then I get the reward that God wants to give to those who've chosen righteous and holy deeds. Okay? So, that's it, brothers and sisters. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever shall say, whatever soever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham and to thy seed and to all kindreds of the earth, that all kindreds and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, he mentions the covenant. So that's a gift. That's it. That's the proof here. That when God mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking about the promise that through them Christ would come and that he would make of them a great nation, but that through that nation Christ would come. So the Jewish nation is the nation through which Christ came, but they rejected him, so God rejected them. So a Jew, Paul says in Romans 2:28, is it Romans 2:28? Yes, I think so. A Jew is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. A Jew is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. So if you're of God, you're spiritual Israel. You don't have to have a Jewish lineage having come from Israel. They're not blessed anymore, okay? The blessings have come to the Gentiles now. The blessings have come, but if you read Romans 11, they were broken branches, but they can be grafted in again. Any person of Jewish lineage can be saved if they give their heart to Christ. They're grafted in again. But the true vine is those who follow truth. The Jewish nation was just given that privilege of bringing Christ in. But when they rejected him, they are no longer considered the chosen people. The Bible says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. That's Acts chapter 3, my friends. We've already gone to 6:36. May God bless you. Father, thank you for the truth. We ask that you bless us now as we transition to wellness on the Worship and Wellness broadcast. In Jesus' name. Friends, we have a little assignment from the Lord today, so we're not going to open the phone line. Just wanted to let you know that ahead of time. But we're going to hear from Sister Lenny, self-inflicted suffering.
Sister Lenny. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Monday.
Morning.
This morning's health segment is entitled Self-Inflicted Suffering, and it's coming from Counsels on Diet and Foods, pages 121 to 122. The human family have brought upon themselves diseases of various forms by their own wrong habits. They have not studied how to live healthfully, and their transgression of the laws of their being has produced a deplorable state of things. The people have seldom accredited their sufferings to the true cause, their own wrong course of action. They have indulged in intemperance in eating and made a god of their appetite. In all their habits, they have manifested a recklessness in regard to health and life. And when, as a result, sickness has come upon them, they have made themselves believe that God was the author of it, when their own wrong course of action has brought the sure result. Disease never comes without a cause. The way is prepared and disease invited, but disregard of the laws of health. Many suffer in consequence of the transgression of their parents. While they are not responsible for what their parents have done, it is nevertheless their duty to ascertain what are and what are not violations of the health. They should avoid the wrong habits of their parents and by correct living place themselves in better conditions. The greater number, however, suffer because of their own wrong course of action. They disregard the principles of health by their habits of eating, drinking, dressing, and working. Their transgression of nature's laws produces the sure result, and when sickness comes upon them, many do not credit their suffering to the true cause, but murmur against God because of their afflictions. But God is not responsible for the suffering that follows this disregard of nature's law. Intemperate eating is often the cause of sickness, and what nature most needs is to be relieved of the undue burden that has been placed upon her. Thank you so much, and may we all be blessed today with the understanding that it is a must that we continue to strive for the live-free lifestyle. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you as well. All right, my brothers and sisters, at this time, we'll just have my wife, Undreamed Up, if she's available, to have our closing prayer, and God be with you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that your spirit would continue to be with us throughout this day. And we just pray and ask that all things would be done in accordance with your perfect will. We ask that you will continue to lead us and guide us, Lord, giving us instruction and direction always to your path of righteousness. Help us to be faithful to you, and let us always be in absolute obedience and to have total surrender and serve all sins. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord, I will trust in the Lord, I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord, I will trust in the Lord, I will trust in the Lord. I will walk.